pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Before I forget, let me tell all of you fathers out there, happy Father's Day. I hope it's been a good day for you. We are thankful for our fathers. We're so thankful that God has placed them in our lives. Well, this week we're going to continue our series in the life of David. We started this a couple weeks ago where we looked at David's anointing, where Samuel comes and anoints David as the new king. The Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, the first king of Israel, and the Lord spoke to Samuel to go and to anoint another one. And we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David at that point. But yet, Saul is still king. David has not, you know, gone and seized the throne for himself. There's not been any kind of transfer of power that way yet. And so we saw that. And then last week, we kind of saw where David comes on the scene with the one of the more famous stories in God's Word of David and Goliath, when David takes down the giant. And we looked at that and what all that did for David to bring him kind of in the public spotlight. And so he is serving Saul there. And so we're going to pick up the story there this week. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18 is where we're going to get started today. This is not going to be your typical Father's Day sermon where I stand up here and tell you how terrible of a father you are and how you need to be doing a lot better to lead your family. That's not really it today. We've got a great story of a father in Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. Now, it's a great story, but it's not a story of a great father. Okay, you catch the difference there? This is going to be not one of those where we say, do just as he did. This is going to be the opposite of, do not be like this guy. Okay, this is the example of what not to be as a father. All right, and we're going to look at that today. But we know fathers are so important. We're finding that out as a culture, as a society, who really for the last couple of generations or more have leaned so heavily upon the female gender for raising kids, for being the main, if not sometimes the only influence in children's lives. And there's so many statistics that we could look at, such as crime or teen pregnancy or suicide or attending college, etc., right? It just goes on and on and on. It has truly negatively impacted our society to not have more and better fathers involved in the lives of their children. We as men have such a huge role to play in society, and it isn't just to make more money than women. It isn't just to commit more crime, to go to prison more, or to be charged more for insurance. It's one of those things I've never really figured out. It's also not to die at an earlier age either. We have an important role to play, and we're going to look a little bit at that today, mainly by talking about Saul, really taking a look at him being the father of Jonathan, and let's try to look at that and try not to make the same mistakes that Saul makes as a father of Jonathan. Because even though many of us in this room are probably pretty good fathers, you're here with your family at church this morning, so that counts for something, right? I'm glad you are here doing that. But for those of us who are there involved in our children's lives, for those of us who are trying to live right, who are trying to follow Christ and do all we can to be an example and to help our children, even as they're well into adulthood, let's identify some habits and some patterns that we can kind of find ourselves in sometimes. We can kind of get caught up in that really are detrimental to our children. So let's turn, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll start there at verse 1. It says there, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul. Now, this happened immediately after he has slayed Goliath, right? He has had this conversation with Saul after his victory. And it says there, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, and let's remember who Jonathan is. This is Saul's son, firstborn son. He is the prince of Israel, right? He is the next heir to the throne, so it would seem. And it says there that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Remember, David had been serving as a shepherd to his father. Verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As soon as David has defeated Goliath and the battle is over, he goes before Saul to discuss the victory. Remember, there were some rewards for the man who was going to slay Goliath. And so Saul wants to have more of this conversation there with David. And it says it's immediately after that, that Jonathan's soul, and look at the words it uses there. It says his soul was knit to the soul of David. Right? That's a great image of how close this relationship was. And it's very, very strong language to describe that relationship that really formed instantly. This is not as if David and Jonathan grew up together and had spent their entire lives together. We have no idea of really much other meeting than when David began to serve Saul, right? When he shows up on the scene, either playing the harp for Saul when David defeats Goliath. We have no mention of there being a relationship prior to this moment right here. Now, women may be a little different, okay? But because I've seen women get pretty close with someone pretty quickly, right? And we all know that men and women can, you know, have that love at first sight experience and can find true love and instantly just feel so connected to someone and feel so close to them. It happens, you know, just real, real fast. But men are different, okay? Usually for men, it takes a longer period of time to grow that close to somebody else. Yet here, David and Jonathan are instantly connected to one another in a way that's very unique, in a way that is very, very strong. And let's go ahead and get this out of the way real quickly, okay? This is not a homosexual relationship, okay? There's been some who try to read that into this scripture, but there's really absolutely no evidence of that, okay? The words that are used there in the Hebrew are used to describe a relationship that is not sexual in nature, okay? And later, after Jonathan dies, spoiler alert, okay, Jonathan dies, and oh, by the way, David dies too, okay? They are not still alive, all right? But when Jonathan dies, David makes the statement that this love that he shared for Jonathan surpassed that of the love he had had for any woman. But even that, the way that is put together and phrased, does not describe any type of sexual relationship in nature. But how do we describe this relationship? I mean, it's very unique. It's this strong bond that rarely exists between two people, much less between two men. They are like brothers, yet almost a stronger bond than that, right? And we're going to see here a little bit later in this passage how it's a bond that's stronger than that's found within the blood of a family, right? This is a unique type relationship. Jonathan is, of course, a bit older than David. Remember, as we read through 1 Samuel, that Jonathan comes on the scene and is trying to take on the whole Philistine army with just him and his armor bearer. And so he's a little bit further along in life before we really ever have any mention of David and what David is doing. So he's a little bit older than David. He is the prince. I mentioned that earlier. And I think the most intriguing parts of this passage here, these five verses, are verses 3 and 4 and also verse 5. In verse 3 and 4, we see Jonathan make this covenant with David, right? It's this arrangement, this relationship that is built there. And there's some really interesting things there. We're not told, you know, what was maybe spoken or what was discussed as far as terms of this covenant. But clearly, Jonathan is declaring his loyalty and service to David. We see him taking off the robe. Now, this is a royal robe, right? This is a robe that the prince of Israel is wearing, and he takes it off and gives it to David, as well as some of his armor and other things that he had there. He gives that to David as kind of a way of showing him his commitment to David, his support of David, this close relationship he has with David. And this is extremely significant. Okay, this is very, very important. Here is the prince and rightful heir to the throne of Israel, and he's doing this just to this common man, right? This man who has no royal lineage. There's really nothing special about him other than the fact that the Spirit of the Lord is with him. And oh, by the way, he's, you know, just killed Goliath. But here Jonathan is willing to do that, to enter into this covenant with him, to declare his loyalty and allegiance. It's also interesting, I think, in verse 5, that as Saul sends David out, right, as a military leader, and he is successful everywhere he goes. He's having these great victories and all these battles, and everybody is pleased with him, right? It mentions all these people that are pleased with how things are going with David, but who is not mentioned? Saul. Why? Why would Saul not be excited about how David is serving his king and how God is blessing the entire nation of Israel through him and his leadership? David has done everything right. And he's done it all in the right way. Yet Saul is jealous. David isn't asking for the throne, even though God has already anointed him to sit upon it. David hasn't done anything to treat Saul poorly at all. Yet Saul is jealous. I think he probably makes some assumptions about David and his intentions. I think Saul probably read into maybe what David was doing, trying to manipulate the situation and win the support of the people so that one day he could overthrow Saul and become king. One thing we can learn from Saul about how to be a good father is that we don't make assumptions, right? There's a line that I won't repeat today about what happens when we assume things. But we can't assume that we know what is going on, that we know all of the facts, right? We can't assume that we know exactly what someone did, and we know exactly why they did it, and their intentions. And as a parent, that gets real hard sometimes because we want to stick up for our kid. Right? And we think they're being picked on, or they're being mistreated, or somehow everything is against them. We have to be careful. We must enter into those situations trusting in the Lord and trying to assume nothing, right? Yes, try to get to the bottom of it. Love your kid, support your kid, stand up for your kid. But we have to be very careful that we don't make assumptions, because Saul is making some assumptions here, and it's going to cost him greatly. We're going to find out more about that here in a little bit. But you and I, as fathers, make sure that we are not making assumptions, right? Instead, trust in the Lord. Place the situation we're in, place it in His hands. And don't make any predetermined judgments, things that we don't know for a fact. Let's turn to chapter 19, so the story continues. Look at verse 1 there. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David. And Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul. And he was in his presence as before. So the rest of chapter 18 sees David have more success militarily as a commander of the military. He becomes the king's son-in-law by marrying Saul's daughter, Michal. And David is a great military commander. The people love him. They are so happy with what God is doing through them, how he's blessing their nation. But Saul is becoming more and more and more jealous. He's afraid of David because the Spirit of God is with him. That's what the scripture tells us. So, Saul does what jealous kings do. He decides to have David murdered. But this is not going to be received well from his son Jonathan, who is one in soul with David, right? Who says his soul has been knit together with David. In fact, when Jonathan finds out about it, he goes and he tells David the plan, and he goes and tells David to hide until Jonathan can solve this problem, until he can talk to his dad and work this out. So Jonathan's able to speak some sense into Saul, to change his mind, to convince him that there's no need to murder David. Saul tells Jonathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." So Jonathan tells David. David is placed back in service to the king. But we will learn in the next passage that Saul goes back on his word. It isn't long before Saul is once again trying to kill David. I can't imagine what that does to the relationship between Saul and Jonathan when Jonathan finds that out. Trust is so important to children. A father has to be trustworthy, right? Children have to be able to trust what their fathers are telling them. They have to believe in their fathers. They have to honor their word. Kids, they need your time, right? They need your attention. And we men are busy with many things, and if we tell them, "Hey, I will spend time with you later," and don't, man, kids, they don't know how to handle that, right? We must honor our word. They have to be able to trust us. Sure, things come up, right? There are some things we have to do as fathers. There's situations that need to be handled. There's things that come up at work. There's other emergencies and other things that have to be dealt with, right? That's just part of life. You know, but kids don't understand that, right? And so I understand it may be hard at times, but if at all possible, honor your word with your kids. They must be able to trust you. It's so important, not only as they're young children, but even as they grow older. And as adults, our children must be able to trust us. Let's look at chapter 20. Starting there at verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David bowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. If he says good, it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him." So here we are again. David running for his life. Saul trying to kill him, even though he has just told his son, right? As surely as the Lord lives, right? That's some of the strongest language that someone can say when they make a promise that they intend to keep. And he's telling Jonathan, I'm not going to kill David. Now, did he know at that point? Yes, I am. But at that moment, he decided, I will never tell Jonathan my plans next time, right? Whether he lied to him that day or whether Saul had intentions, but later on, just it was too much for him to bear and he decided to go back on his word. We don't know. But whatever the case is, David is running for his life and he goes and he finds Jonathan. And he tells him what is happening. And Jonathan isn't convinced, right? Surely not. Surely my father would have told me if something was wrong. And he hasn't told me there is anything wrong. This can't be possible. And David says, oh, Jonathan, you don't understand. Your father knows, right? He knows that I found favor in your eyes and that there's no way that you're going to let him kill me. And so he hasn't told you what he is doing. And so Jonathan is convinced, and together they devise a plan to find out if Saul really wants to kill David. So there's a festival that's taking place, and ordinarily David, as a servant to the king, would be there at the king's table. And he says, I'm not going to go, okay? And he's asking him to lie to his father, right? When your father asks where I'm at, lie to him. Tell him I've gone. He says, I've run to Bethlehem, which is funny because you and I, we say, oh, we're going to run to the store, and we get in our car and drive there. But I think what's funny is he says, tell him I've run to Bethlehem, when that David probably actually ran all the way to Bethlehem. But anyways, here he says, tell him I've run to Bethlehem. I had to be there for this family time, right? This event, this sacrifice that needs to be made for the family there. And David says, I'm just going to go hide, and then we'll talk about it after we see how your father responds to this. And so look down at verse 24. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely that's why. Surely he's not clean. Verse 27, but on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Jonathan sees his father's true colors. Right? The plot is exposed, and Jonathan is forced to choose between his father and his friend. His loyalty is tested, right? Who's he going to be loyal to? His father, the king, or to David? And I can only imagine the emotions and the feelings that he was going through as he's trying to figure out, how can I choose? You know, probably wondering why. Why should I have to choose? probably angry at his father. The temper and anger that Jonathan witnessed during that meal, I wonder if anyone of us in this room have ever experienced that from our father. I wonder if any of us have ever maybe been on the receiving end of the verbal lashing that Jonathan received from Saul that day, right there in front of everybody. Some of us in this room are guilty of that, of losing our temper, losing our cool, just flying off the handle and saying things and doing things that should never have been said and never have been done. And we've made great mistakes as fathers. But there is forgiveness. There is grace and mercy. Saul figures out that Jonathan is choosing to help David. He goes on to give him this verbal thrashing, seemingly criticizing and degrading his own wife, right? Jonathan's mother. Now, you don't talk about another man's mom, right? Those are fighting words, right? And so, as we read this, we're a little confused. Why is Saul saying these things about his own wife? Scholars believe that probably what he's saying, that there's something lost there in the translation to English, and that probably Saul is insulting Jonathan's rebellion against he and his mother, and saying that his mother is going to be ashamed of him, that she will be disgraced because of Jonathan's actions. Saul points out to Jonathan that David is a threat to the throne, right? That's what he tells him. Your throne will never be established as long as David lives. Almost as if to say, I'm doing this for you, son, right? I'm going to remove the threat to the throne for your sake. Of course, we wonder, is it really for his sake or is it for Saul's own sake, for his own pride? Then Saul reaches the boiling point and throws a spear, not at David, like he had already done. We kind of skipped over a couple of those passages, but he throws a spear at his own son. And at that moment, Jonathan finally sees his father for who he is. And he leaves that day making the decision to be loyal to David instead of being loyal to his father. Now, this is extremely significant. He is choosing his father's enemy over his father. He is giving up his own rightful claim to the throne of Israel for the sake of his friend, David. This part of the story of David is very important, right? It's going to define the relationship between David and Jonathan and also between David and Saul from here on out, right? Until eventually David will become king one day after Saul's death. Spoiler alert, Saul dies too, okay? But David will flee for his life. He'll be on the run. But he will never harm Saul. He will not take the throne by force. And none of that is possible without this covenant and support of Jonathan. That's where we leave off in the story this morning. But as fathers, I think there's a couple of things we can take away from this passage today as we look at Saul and as we think how not to be a father, right? And we've already looked at a couple of those. But one, never, as a father, never put your child in a position where they have to choose between you and the will of the Lord. They should never be forced to choose between loyalty to you and loyalty to the Lord. They should never have to choose between being obedient to you and being obedient to the Lord. It's an impossible situation. See, Saul thought he knew what was best for Jonathan, right? And man, he tried to force him into being king, right? He tried to help him out. This is best for you. I'm looking out for you. But ultimately, it was Saul's will. It wasn't Jonathan's will, and it wasn't the Lord's will. And luckily, you know, hopefully, gratefully here, Jonathan is obedient to the Lord in his will and doesn't remain loyal to his father. So never put your child in a situation where they have to choose between you and the Lord. Secondly, don't hurl spears at your children. Now that may seem obvious, right? And we joke about that, but to be honest, there is no excuse for physical abuse of your children. Yes, there is a place for discipline, right? And godly discipline of the right motivation when you're of the right mind. Not when you're flying off the handle, not when your temper is at a boiling point, right? There's a place where you as the father should instill discipline in your children, absolutely. But there's such a difference between that and physically abusing your children, much less verbally abusing that we see Saul do here, right? Man, sometimes our words have much greater impact on our children. They wound our children in a much greater way than any physical blow we could ever do to them. There's no place for abuse of our children. And we have to protect not only our children, but as a father, as a man in our culture, we need to be advocates for children and be supporting those children who are being abused in our culture as well. There's just no excuse for it. And number three, instead of that kind of abusive relationship with your children, have the type of love that we see between David and Jonathan. It's a sacrificial love. Jonathan is sacrificing so much, right, to choose to have his soul knit to David's, to have this strong bond, this strong relationship that really is stronger, thicker than blood, right, as he chooses him over his father. Sacrificial love. It's a loyal type of love. He's loyal to David, not loyal to his father. It's a love that gives support and protection. Numerous times does Jonathan go on David's behalf and try to spare his life, protecting him, supporting him. And ultimately, his love is in submission and in obedience to the will of God. And that's the kind of love we have to have with our children. Sometimes we think we know what's best. Sometimes our will for our children is so strong that do we want this for them, or we think this might be best for them. Sometimes we just have to trust in the will of the Lord and trust in him and support our children in what they're doing. We have to be good fathers to our children. And I know many of us are. I just pray that we don't get caught up in some of the habits of the way we react in certain situations. We have to love our kids. We have to make sure that they can trust us. We have to honor our word. We have to be great examples for them of what it means to follow the Lord's will and to be obedient to him at all times. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you for our fathers. God, some of us in this room have incredible men in our life, Lord, who have been such great dads and have taught us so much and loved us so much and pointed us straight to you. And Father, we're so thankful for that. There may be others in this room, Lord, who may not even know their father. They may not have that same type of relationship here on earth. But God, we know that you are our heavenly Father and that you love us no matter what. And God, we can trust you 100% because you always honor your word. God, I pray that we might respond in a loving way, in an obedient way, Father, how we live our lives. Father, for those of us in this room who may not have had the greatest example of a father, Lord, we pray that Father, we'd be able to be an example to our children. God, give us strength to overcome this flesh that wants to lash out, this flesh that wants to say things and do things that we know we shouldn't. Father, help us to grow in our self-control that we might not wound our children that we so dearly love. And yeah, we pray for children all over, Lord, who don't have a father around. Father, that you would put people in their life, men in their life, Lord, who can speak to them and train them up in the ways of what it means to be a man. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for our fathers. It's in your name we pray. Amen. It's our time of invitation. We just invite you to respond in some way. Whatever the Lord has laid on your heart today, if you need to come down and receive Jesus Christ this morning, I'd love to share with you how to do that, to begin that relationship with Him. If you want to come and join our church, you say, hey, I've been here for a while, and it's time that I come and make that commitment to join, to be a part officially to this church family. That's how you can do that now during our time of invitation, to come down and we'll begin that paperwork and begin that process. Maybe you just need to spend time and pray. Maybe you need to spend time worshiping. Maybe you just need to go hug and love on your father and pray with them. That's fine too. Whatever the Lord is leading you to do, just respond to Him. Don't waste these next few minutes. But let's stand together as Daniel leads us in singing.